Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We're looking at the book of Exodus, and we're preaching through the book of Exodus on Sunday morning. And we're going to begin at verse 1 and go down through a portion of chapter 17 of Exodus 16. And I just ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to read some verses as we go along. And I want to share, talk about the grumbling of Israel, but really I want to talk about your grumbling and your murmuring and your criticism. Because that's really what it's all about, is applying the words of God to the Old Testament and applying it to our own hearts and lives. Tom Brainer is the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, and he puts out a blog every week. And some of his articles catch my eye. And he recently had an article related to criticism of pastors and some of the statements, what he called 10 cringeworthy statements pastors hate to hear. Now, I'm not going to mention all 10. They hit too close to home. But I would like to share some of them with you. Cringeworthy statement number one. I love you, pastor, but... You always wonder what's going to follow that. Cringeworthy statement number two. Have you heard this podcast pastor when he preached on that passage? Which indicates that you should have preached his message rather than your own. Cringeworthy statement number three. We've never done it that way before. Cringeworthy statement number four. I do pay your salary, you know. Cringeworthy statement number five. I wish I worked just a few hours a week like you. Now all these statements, he had five more. I only gave you five. But all these statements are based on real life experiences of pastors. And over the years in the churches that I've pastored, I've heard them more than once in some shape, form, or another, very similar to those statements which I've read to you. I remember one statement that was made to me very vividly. I was just starting out. It was my very first church. And I actually think they were trying to give me a compliment. The people would come up to me, and it was more than one. They would say, "You're really going to make a good preacher someday." Or, "You're going to make a good pastor someday." In fact, I think I heard that last week. And the emphasis is always on Sunday. Well, you know what I heard. Some grumbling is subtle and some is not so subtle. Over the years, I've heard these. They're not very subtle. "You're the worst pastor I've ever had." "You're not the pastor we need, and you should have never come here." And to my kids when they were in elementary school, "I hate your daddy, and I hate you." Criticism can rip at your spirit, can tear at your heart, and cause pain that you never forget. After 40 years of ministry and 29 years as a pastor, I'm familiar with the grumbling of God's people. And let me say, there's no hurt that is deeper than when criticism comes from within the body of Christ. But criticism and grumbling is not limited to the church. In fact, it takes place in the workplace. You deal with it every day. It takes place in the schoolyard. It takes place in the political arena, and we even hear it at home, where wives criticize their husbands, husbands criticize their wives, parents criticize their children, children criticize their parents. And when you look at the grumbling that takes place, there's always two groups of people. Those who are doing the grumbling and those who are being grumbled about. And I want to look at those two groups today. First of all, I want to look at those who are grumbling. Those who are grumbling. Let me say this. I believe with all my heart that grumbling comes from an ungrateful heart. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, they set out from Elim, and Elim was a place where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It was an oasis, and they went from there to the place called the Wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day, on the second month after their departure. And verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. And you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They are livid. And they are criticizing Moses and Aaron. And it comes from the fact that they are ungrateful. You see, the children of Israel had lived in Egypt as slaves, and they'd cried out to God for deliverance. For 400 years they had been slaves, and they'd been praying, God, deliver us! God, deliver us! And God had ultimately delivered them. And not only did He just deliver them from slavery, but the Bible says He delivered them with a high hand. He delivered them as if they were a conquering army. The Egyptians literally paid them to leave. They set them free as slaves, but as they went out as slaves, they also gave them precious stones. They gave them gold. They gave them silver. They gave them their precious garments. Those were all things that were used later on to build the tabernacle of the Lord. They went out as a conquering army because God had blessed them. And now they get to this point and understand, the Bible says they had seen the demonstration of God's power, His signs, His miracles. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea by the mighty hand of God. They had seen the destruction of Pharaoh's army who had come to get them and take them back into slavery. And the response to all of this is an ungrateful spirit that says we would have been better off if we had died in Egypt, where we sat by pots of meat and ate good Egyptian bread. You see, they actually had plenty to eat here in the wilderness. If you remember right, they had livestock that they tended in Egypt. And the Bible tells us on more than one occasion in other places that when they left with their livestock. So why didn't they just butcher a few cows? Why didn't they eat a few goats? Why didn't they have a few lamb chops? They didn't want to eat what they had. They were complaining about what they didn't have. And that's what is most instructive about their condition. You see, most of the time we complain not about what we have. We complain about what we don't have. We complain about what God hasn't done for us rather than honor Him and be grateful to Him for what He has done for us. You see, they focused on the negative instead of the positive. It was as if all along God had mistreated them badly by delivering them from slavery, and now He had expressly brought them out here into this wilderness so He could make do with them and cause them to die of starvation. It was as if He did not care about them, had no thought for them, and they thought God had it out for them. So they weren't really complaining about Moses and Aaron. They were really complaining about God. And I want you to know God expects us to give thanks to Him for every good thing He does in our life. We should never take His goodness for granted. In the New Testament, Paul addresses this issue to the church in Thessalonica. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And you know, one of the things that I think puts out the Spirit's fire is when God's people grumble, when God's people murmur, when God's people complain, when God has blessed them. It will put out, it will quench the Spirit's fire. And the psalmist in the Old Testament even wrote a hymn of worship to remind the Israelites of their failures in the wilderness. Psalm 106, and that's what the Psalms were. They were the Israelites' hymn book. Psalms 106, verses 1 through 15. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a portion of it. It says, praise the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, so that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea. It dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But listen to what he says, verse 13. But soon they forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert they gave in to their craving, and in the wasteland they put God to the test. They forgot what God had done. They became less than grateful. And as a result of that, they begin to murmur and complain. We need to make sure that we're grateful in our lives. Often we are constantly complaining about our jobs. And what we are doing, we are really saying, God, I'm ungrateful to you that you gave me that job. When we're complaining about our church, we are saying to God, I'm ungrateful to you who birthed the church and used it to bring us into your forever family. When we complain about our family, we are showing our lack of gratitude for the blessings of spouse and parents and children and siblings. When we complain about our life, we're really complaining to God that He has let us down and we've decided not to show Him gratitude that He deserves. We do not need to forget God's goodness. We need to bless Him and honor Him and rejoice in every good and perfect gift that He gives to us and never take His blessings for granted. A woman was visiting some people who lived on a farm. She noticed a pig limping in the backyard with a wooden leg. She had never seen a pig with a wooden leg before. She asked the farmer, what happened to the pig? The farmer said, oh, Betsy, she's a wonderful pig. One night the house caught on fire and she oinked so loud she woke us up and saved us all from the fire. We got the fire truck here, in fact, in time to save the whole house. Woman said, that's really something. Well, that's not all, the farmer said. One day my youngest fell in the pond, and Betsy oinked so loud that she got our attention, and we were able to pull our daughter out in time and save her. Woman said, that's really amazing, but I don't understand how she got the wooden leg. And the farmer says, well, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat her all at once. Ooh. Makes the point, though, does it? God gives us a blessing, we take it for granted. And we destroy the blessing God gives us rather than rejoice and honor and praise Him. If God has done something good for you, and He has, you should never take it for granted. You need to stop your griping and start praising Him for His goodness. Grumbling comes not only from an ungrateful heart, it comes from a rebellious spirit. Notice how many times it describes a grumbling or quarreling of the Israelites. It says in 16 verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Look at chapter 16 verse 7, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Look at verse 8. He says, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the morning and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Look at verse 9. Come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumblings. Verse 12. I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it doesn't use the word grumbling, but in chapter 17, verse 2, they not only want bread and they want meat, now they want water. And it says they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And chapter 17, verse 7, it gives that same phrase, that they quarreled. You see, God told Moses he was going to rain down bread. He said, they want something to eat besides what they've got. I'm going to give them something to eat. But I want you to know, when I rain down this bread from heaven, they can go out and they can pick up what they need for the day, but they can't go out and pick up a week's worth and then sit around for the rest of the week, because the food they receive will only be sufficient for the day. The only exception to this, God told Moses, is on the Sabbath day, on Friday, before their Sabbath day. Their Sabbath day was a Saturday. On Friday, they can go out and they can collect twice as much as they need, and it will not rot or spoil as it prepared for the Sabbath day. But every other day, they can only collect what you want. So if they collect a bushel, they'll only have enough for what they need. If they collect 50 gallon, they'll only have enough for what they need. It will not stay for the next day. It will not carry over to the next day. I will provide for them day by day. Now, why did God tell them to do that? He wanted to see if they would be obedient to what He asked them to do. So some of them went out, and they collected more than they needed, and they tried to keep it overnight. And it rotted. It spoiled. The Bible says there were worms that caused it to rot. It would spoil. And then on the Sabbath day, they went out to pick it up, because they hadn't collected enough for 2 days' time. And there was nothing there on the Sabbath day, because God did not want them collecting on the Sabbath day, so they had to go hungry. And God was wanting to see if they were going to be obedient or if they were going to be rebellious. And God knew that their murmuring was a result of a rebellious spirit. And so He was testing them to see if they would be obedient to Him. He gave them explicit instructions on what to collect. But you see, they not only wanted bread, they also wanted meat. In Numbers chapter 11, it gives this a more explicit detail. They complained about the manna. By the way, you know what manna is? If you look at the chapter 16, verse 15, it says they went out to collect the manna. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's what manna means. What is it? Ahab, what is it for breakfast? What is it for lunch? What is it for supper? They had fried, what is it? They had boiled, what is it? They had baked, what is it? Some of you eat like that every week. What is it? They didn't know what it was. They just knew it sustained. But if you eat everything, one thing, morning, noon, and night, it doesn't matter whether you fry it, boil it, bake it, whatever you do, poach it, after a while you get sick of what is it. And they wanted some meat to eat. The problem was they got meat to eat, and then they gorged themselves on meat, and the meat made them sick. And even they did not collect the meat the way God told them to collect. The Bible says God allowed quail to sweep in off the sea, and the quail was like knee-deep. And they would go out and collect the quail, but they ate more quail than they needed to eat. And it began to rot in their teeth, and it made them sick. And God's judgment came upon them because they would not respond to the commands of God. And their grumbling was a result of a rebellious spirit. And then they not only wanted meat, they wanted water. Well, you got to have something to put this, what is it, down. You got to have something to get it down. And Lord, we don't have enough water. Now, God had provided for them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. He had taken care of them every step of the way, and yet they did not trust Him at this point, and their lack of trust led to their complaining and their murmuring, and God was angry with them, and He brought judgment against many of them, and many of them at this point even died because of their complaining. They were self-centered, they were rebellious, and they were ungrateful. When my kids were young, they were given responsibilities of cleaning up their own room. And we asked them to do age-appropriate cleaning. If they were small, we didn't ask them to do much. If they got older, we expected them to do a whole lot more. We also gave them, we called it allowance back then. I wouldn't recommend calling allowance. I'd call it a paycheck nowadays. But back then, we called it an allowance. We gave them an allowance. And that allowance, they could pretty much spend any way they wanted to spend. But there would come times when my kids, when they were small, they sometimes did not like having to clean up their room. And they would occasionally rebel against the task. And they would complain about it. I don't want to clean up my room. Now, they got that allowance every week. And I'll tell you, that gave me some power manipulation. So when they would rebel against cleaning up their room, I would just let them know that they would not be getting their allowance that week. And their response would often be, "But Dad, that's my money." And my response is, "It's not your money until you do what you were responsible for doing to earn it. It's not yours. I'm willing to bless you with the money that I have earned and pass it on to you if you're willing to do what I ask you to do and you are responsible to do." And over a period of time, they discovered it was much easier to respond to Dad's request to clean their room without rebelling and without murmuring and without complaining, because you know what? They were going to have to clean their room if they were going to get their money. I was not going to budge. I was not going to give. So if they didn't want an ice cream cone, if they didn't want to go to a movie with their friends, if they did not want a Big Mac, if they didn't want to go anywhere or do anything, they could just sit in their nasty room. But they were not going to get what I was going to give them until they were responsible to do what their dad asked them to do. God wants us not to complain about cleaning our rooms, cleaning our own household, cleaning up our own lives. He doesn't want us to complain about the blessings He gives us or the lack of blessings He doesn't give us. In fact, He wants us to praise Him and honor Him. Instead of complaining when God asks us to do something, we should be quick to say yes to Him. No effort is too great and no sacrifice is too large after all He's done for us. No effort is too great, no sacrifice too large after all He's done for us. Well, we've looked at those who are doing the grumbling. Let's look at those who are being grumbled about. You see, when someone criticizes you, it brings great discouragement. In Exodus 17, verse 4, they're complaining. They've already complained about the bread from heaven. They've complained about the quail, the meat. And now they're complaining about the water. And in verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? A little more and they will stone me." Man, they disliked Moses so much they wanted to kill him. I've had some churches that didn't like me, but I've never had anybody that wanted to kill me. At least they didn't think so. But here, Moses, what do you think his heart was at this point? He is discouraged. What am I going to do with these people? God, I worked those miracles in the old out there in the land of Egypt, the ones you told me to work. The water to blood, my rod, the rod of God turned into a serpent, and back to the rod again. We had those 10 miracles that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea. Lord, we brought them manna from heaven and quail from the sea, and now, Lord, we want Him water. What am I going to do with these people? All they're doing is complaining, so much so that they want to stone me. They don't like me. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus 16, verse 2, the whole congregation. They were blaming Moses for all their problems, not remembering one good thing he had done for the people of Israel. It was as if they did not remember any of the miracles of God that He worked through Moses. They did not remember His leadership, His sacrifice. They did not remember His calling. They did not remember how God used Moses to bring them to that point and to give them victory. It has been said that a critical statement is 7 times more powerful than a positive, encouraging statement. I believe that to be true. In other words, it takes 7 positive voices to drown out 1 negative voice. Negative voices are always the loudest. Even if they speak in a whisper, they're always the loudest. A minister just resigned his position as pastor in order to receive a call from another congregation. A lady in the congregation came to him and said, "Pastor, we hate to see you go. Things will never be the same again." Pastor said, "Don't worry, Miss Johnson. I'm sure the Lord will send you a new pastor better than me." She said, "Well, that's what they said about the last several pastors, and they just keep getting worse and worse." Some people can take a compliment and turn it into a criticism. They can take a compliment and turn it into a murmuring or complaining. As leaders, as your pastor, I need your encouragement. Brother Jim needs your encouragement. Your staff needs your encouragement. We hear negative voices all the time. They sound the loudest. We need to hear positive voices. Church, you need to encourage your Sunday school teacher. You need to tell them you love them and you appreciate them. Church, you need to encourage your deacons. You need to pray for them and lift them up. You need to encourage your staff, your youth minister, your music minister, your associate pastor, your senior pastor. Parents, you need to encourage your kids. You need to tell them, job well done. Kids, you need to encourage your parents. Man, they put up with you. Husbands, you need to encourage your wives. Wow, do you ever. And wives, you need to encourage your husbands. Church, you need to encourage volunteers who serve faithfully. There are people who do things in this church and ever since I've been here, who faithfully give of their time and their effort. And sometimes they very seldom hear, "Well done." But they hear the complaints when it's not well done. And they're volunteers. Volunteers. We need to say thank you. Thank you. For the little things, for the big things. When you see somebody doing something for the Lord, encourage them. Give them a job well done. We need to encourage one another. Moses did not get this from the children of Israel. And we need to make sure we are not like them. Grumbling brings discouragement, but also grumbling is contagious. In Exodus 16, verse 2, it says the whole congregation was complaining. Well, how did that happen? I think this is probably the first example of a Baptist business meeting. And the whole congregation shows up to vote against the plan for Moses and Aaron that they have. They have a plan that's better than the plan that Moses and Aaron had. Now, Robert's Rules of Order may have its place, but I want to tell you, it is God's leadership that rules the day. Robert's Rules of Order do not exceed God's leadership. The majority does not always have it right, even though they may win the vote. In this case, the whole congregation wanted to get rid of Moses and Aaron, but they had it wrong, God had it right. So we need to make sure we believe a lot in congregational rule and congregational votes. But we need to make sure the congregation is with God on every vote. We need to make sure the congregation is where God wants us to be. Rather than, you need to make sure the pastor is where God wants him to be. But my friends, we need to make sure that we are where God wants us to be for every vote that we take and every decision that we make. How did that congregation, that whole congregation, the whole nation, millions of them, how did they turn against Moses and Aaron? I think it all probably started down at the watering flock, down at the watering hole where they watered the flocks and the herds. And some dude says, "Hey, man, what about those two brothers, Aaron and Moses? You think they know what they're doing? Man, I'm really hungry for some Egyptian stew and some Egyptian bread. We haven't had anything good to eat since we left Egypt. Aren't you hungry for some of that good Egyptian bread that we left behind? This unleavened stuff is not getting, it's not good. It's not good. What do you think Moses and Aaron were thinking bringing us out here in this wilderness? I don't think they care whether we live or whether we die. I think we need some better leaders to lead us. What do you think?" "Well, now that you bring it up, brother, you think you might be right. Moses and Aaron have not done a very good job bringing us out here in this wilderness. They don't seem very prepared. And man, I sure do miss that Egyptian bread and stew too. And then they go back home to the missus. And they share their dialogue with the missus. And the missus goes next door to the neighbor. And she shares her dialogue with the neighbor. And pretty soon the kids, her mom and dad complaining, and the kids start sharing and start complaining. It's not long, the whole nation is murmuring and criticizing and tearing down Moses and Aaron, God's leaders, to take them into the promised land. I want you to know that criticism is contagious. Courtesy is contagious, but so is criticism. Destructive criticism is contagious, and it's also easy. It's always easier to point out one's faults than to encourage someone in their strengths or their successes. My wife has had the chance to work as a nurse in recovery rooms for 20-some years now. She's worked in several different hospitals, and the work environment in each hospital was quite different over the years. But in one hospital she worked in, her supervisor had been there for many years. In fact, that supervisor worked up into her 70s before she retired. That lady stayed and she worked as a nurse. She showed up every day because she loved her job. She loved her patients. She loved her nurses that she supervised, that she worked with. She loved the doctors she worked with. She loved the hospital she worked for. What kind of environment do you think that created for her nurses, for her co-workers? Man, nobody wanted to leave. People wanted to work for her, under her, with her. They adopted her attitude towards their work because her attitude was contagious. Bonnie, however, has also worked in other hospitals in other states, where the workers she has worked with, critical of their supervisor, critical of one another, critical of their job, critical of their workplace, critical of the patients they have to serve, and critical of the doctors they work with. So much so that Bonnie has wanted to walk away from those jobs. And were it not for her commitment to her family and wanting to help meet the needs of her family and her commitment to her patients, wanting to meet the needs of her patients, she would have desired to work at a different place, but she tried to be a light in the midst of darkness, as difficult as it was. And I know some of you live in those dark places. You live in those places where criticism takes place on a regular basis, and that can be contagious. And I want you to know that maybe God has put you where you are so that you can be a light in that dark place. And don't give in to this contagion of criticism, but instead be a contagion of encouragement. Encourage the people you work with. Encourage the person to your right. Encourage the person to your left. Don't encourage them to do bad. Encourage them to do good. Lift them up. And don't listen to the murmuring and the complaining and the backbiting, because it does not bring honor and glory to God. God help us to be contagious encouragers instead of contagious complainers. I conclude with this. Let's be less of a complainer and more of an encourager. First church I ever pastored was a small church, small country church. It was just a weekend church. I would go in on the weekends. I would preach, go back home or go back to school. Work school all week long, then come back and preach on the weekends. But the first baptism I ever had, I baptized 10 people. We didn't have a baptistry in our church. It was a country church, and they never built a baptistry, couldn't afford one. So we'd go down to the creek, and we'd have a baptism at the creek, just down over the hill from the church. And that first baptism I ever had, there was 10 that were baptized, and there was a young boy by the name of John Dutton. I've never forgotten his name. His name was John Dutton. His mom and dad didn't come to church. His uncle, one of my deacons, brought him to church every Sunday. We'd had a revival where 9 people gave their heart and life to the Lord. And a week later, I led John Dutton to the Lord. And he was baptized with those nine that we had saved during the revival. And as John Dutton came up out of the waters of baptism, he picked up a flat rock. This flat rock. And I've kept it all these years. Because the next Sunday after his baptism, he brought me this rock. And it's hardly discernible now. The years and being in my office desk drawer has sort of worn it. But you can hardly see the little scratches on the rock. But it says this, smile, God loves you. And on the back, he scratched JD. But when he gave it to me, I remember him saying this words, God loves you, Pastor. Only back then they didn't call me Pastor. He said, God loves you, Brother Jay. And so do I. So do I. And there's times I get discouraged. And I hear the murmuring and the complaining and the criticism. And over the years, I wanted to quit. I wanted to walk away. And I've listened to the voices that tear me down. And I say, I don't want to do it anymore, Lord. And when those moments come, I pull out that rock. And I hear the voice of John Dutton. Pastor, God loves you. And so do I. Lord, I'll serve you one more day. One more day. One more year. Can't give up because there's other John Duttons that need me. There's John Duttons that need you. Don't be a discourager. Don't be a grumbler. Don't be a complainer. Don't be a criticizer. Be an encourager. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the trials and tests and heartaches that we have to go through because they make us lean upon you. They test our character, what we're really made of. But God, help us not to be those who are providing the test, who are causing the conflict, who is the source of the criticism that is destructive, that tears people down. We are either building up the church, building up our families, building up our workplaces, or we're tearing it down. Help us to be a little light in the midst of darkness. Help us to shine our light in dark places. For your light is precious to us. And it needs to be precious to others. And Lord, when we're complaining and grumbling, we are hiding our light under a bushel. People cannot hear the gospel through the murmuring and the complaining. So let us, Lord, be grateful for our families, grateful for our church, grateful for our leaders, grateful for our teachers, grateful for our co-workers, grateful for our friends, grateful for our community, grateful for our country. Most of all, help us to be grateful to you for all that you've done for us. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. If